is not in vain. And so, God, we thank you for Sister Ernestine today. Just her presence and her words have made the day for us greater. And so, God, we pray that others would hear as well and remember and do that which you've called us to do. Certainly, God, we know that this is our hour. This is the opportunity that we have now. And we recognize, Lord, and do receive that if we do it well now, our next is going to be greater. Please, God, again, would you open our eyes and our ears, and those who share with us on our media outlets, Lord, we pray as well for them that certainly, God, this would be life changing. Oftentimes, Lord, we hear people talking about shifts and changes, and we know, God, that those things are already in the Word. You declared, Lord, that there would be a shift, there would be a change. And God, we just want to be a part of it. In fact, God, we want to be very instrumental in the change happening, the shift that happens. And so, God, again, let us gather these rich words of life and let us, Lord, put them in our place of reserve, that we'll use them at the time of need. And moreover, God, let us be ready to give an answer to every man. God, we thank you today that we have health and strength, and God, that we made our decision early this morning that we were going to go to the house of the Lord. And God, we know that being in your presence is powerful. And God, we certainly know that we won't leave like we came. God, we ask you to do these things because we know that you're sovereign and you don't lord over us by committee or by constitution, but simply because you love us. And so, God, your love has made all the difference in our lives. And we just ask, God, again today that you would make a way for us. God, bring clarity and understanding. And God, we know that when you have given us what we have asked of you, we'll return to you a far greater glory. Please, God, again, bless this day. Forgive us of our sins. Have mercy in Jesus' name. That name that matters, not like, oh, no other name. It is the name that is above every name. And God, we do declare that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Bless that day when you crack the sky and call us to come on home. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. God bless you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 again, looking at our last prong in discipleship, essential discipleship development, and that is beginning to operate or to go in a way that we are not necessarily familiar, but are being led of the Lord so that certainly we can declare ourselves as true servants and soldiers of the Most High God. What what happens to us has really been happening to us all along, whether we're in the church or not in the church. We're always learning something. And some of us are good learners. Some of us are fast learners. Some of us take a little time to learn, but you're always learning something. And everything you learn, you don't necessarily remember. Everything you learn, you don't immediately put it into action, but you're learning. And so what I want to help you to understand in the body of Christ, and this ain't no real deep spiritual mindset, but don't nobody want to be the dumb kid. You know, even the dumb kid don't want to be the dumb kid. You know, we all want to be the smart kid. You know, we want to be the one that can readily give an answer. If you might remember, and I know we're a little older now, but I pray you'll remember that, you know, we were in high school and they would have those little moments in the classroom where the teacher would, you know, prance back and forth in front of us and she'd rattle off a question and, you know, everybody's hand would go up quickly, those who knew the answer. Some of us never raised our hand. I know it wasn't any of you all. Your hands went up quickly. You all are the most smart crowd. But, you know, they had an answer. And sometimes I'm sure there was a time when you felt like, man, I wish I could raise my hand. I wish I was the one that got recognized first because I had the answer. How many of you want to have the answer? Yeah, I mean, you should want to have the answer. So what we have to realize, or what I pray we'll realize in the body of Christ, that's part of our assignment, to have the answer. So when people ask of us concerning our God, when they ask of us concerning what we believe, when they ask of us concerning the operational empowerment of the church, and please understand, it is the will of God for each one of you that you have operational power, that you're able to do the ministry. This is, again, not just for some of us. This is for all of us. And so what the Hebrew writer wants us to understand is it's not hard to get it. Notice what he says in chapter 5. Everybody there? Okay. He says, now, there's verse 11. We'll start at verse 11. He says, there's so much more we would like to say about this, and it's concerning the things that he spoke to them previously. If you go back in the earlier verses of the fifth chapter and actually the fourth, he said, but you don't seem to listen, so it's hard to make you understand. Now, again, we've talked about that. It's just a quick brush over here again, is that listening and hearing sound alike, but they're not alike. There are a lot of times that we listen and we don't hear. And I think there are times when we might be hearing, but we're not listening. But he says, in order for you to get the next piece, in order for you to be able to do the next thing, you've got to understand. Hearing without understanding is confusing. It's just confusing. You know, if somebody in the world's terminology, they say if somebody speaks over your head, it's not going to help you any. I don't think God ever speaks over our heads. I think sometimes we just need to raise our head. Y'all missed that. Sometimes, beloved of God, we make learning hard. You know, sometimes because we're so preoccupied with other things or we've got our head in the sand like an ostrich or something, or we got our head in other places, we can't hear God. You know, we got to unstop our ears and we got to pay attention. And he tells me, he said, please pay attention as you see how the times are upon us and what's happening. You need to pay attention. We can be easily distracted. And it happens to the best of us. You know, I think we could probably survey very quickly and everybody would admit that at some point in your life, you've been distracted and it almost cost you dearly, especially if you're driving or cooking or operating with power tools or whatever. You know, if you get distracted, it could be dangerous. And so in the body of Christ, oftentimes we're very distracted by the very thing that we come after, and that's life. How many of you know people, and I'm sure most of you do, know people that were moving along in the body of Christ and got distracted? They were trying to become more committed and got distracted. They made, you know, watch night and at other sundry times in the church, they came down the aisle and asked God for restoration, restitution, reinvigoration, revival. And shortly thereafter, they got distracted. Sometimes it's greater involvement that brings your greater distraction. How many of you ever been in a thing or got involved in something that you thought was going to help you grow and it became a distraction? Too much stuff was going on. You know, the very people or the very group that you thought was going to be essential to you became a distraction. And so he says, there's a lot of stuff we want to tell you, but you got to make sure you stay focused. You got to make sure you're paying attention. He said, but if you're not listening, it's going to make it hard for you to understand. And then he goes on a little further. And this is the group he talked to that we're talking to now on this particular morning. You've been Christians a long time, and you ought to be teaching others. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself, internalize this, and don't raise your hand because, you know, it could get embarrassing. But everybody in here ought to be teaching somebody. Everybody ought to be teaching somebody. And can I tell you, everybody in here is teaching somebody. You do know that you teach when you don't even realize you're teaching. People watch you and you're teaching. People hear you and you're teaching. When they see how you dress, how you drive, what you do, what you don't do, you're teaching. And that's why the Bible says you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. We're always teaching. But I want to suggest to you that you make it a serious effort to teach. Make it a duty to teach. I said several years ago and Brother Davis, you've been with us a long time, and I pray that you were there on that evening. But I said years ago that every one of us ought to mentor somebody. Pick somebody, and not just somebody in the church, but pick somebody somewhere and say, you know what, I'm not going to lose this one. I'm not going to let this young lady get lost to this world. So that means you got to go the extra mile. As I told you before, and you may not remember, but when I was a small fellow, my mother didn't drive and my daddy didn't go to church. So for us to get to church, Miss Kathleen McKenzie would come by and pick all of us up. Mind you, Miss Kathleen McKenzie had her own sons. And And she would come up the road in her big Chrysler Imperial and pick us up every Sunday morning, take us to church school, Sunday school as we call it back then, and wait for my mother to get a ride, and my mother would come along, and she made it her business to make sure we got to church. I can remember my mom saying, you know, Miss McKenzie, I don't want to be a bother. She said, oh, no, honey. I love those children. I don't mind. I'm going to make sure they get there and get a little breakfast. And she took care of us in the body of Christ. She was no relation to us whatsoever. I don't even know how my mother and Mrs. McKenzie became friends, I guess through the church. But she kept her arms around us. And even as we got older, when we moved away, she would ask about us. And she would come and encourage us. I think she liked me a little more than the others, but that's just how it is. But we all ought to have somebody that we care enough about to make sure they get to the body of Christ, make sure they get to church and make sure they're learning and look at how they're living. And he says, listen, you ought to be teaching people. I mean, come on, you've been in the body of Christ all these years and you can't even teach them Psalm 23. You can't even teach them the Lord's Prayer. Come on, all of us ought to know that one. All of us ought to know how to teach them something so that they can see the essential essence of being a disciple. There is no greater life than the disciple's life. And he said, that's what you ought to be doing. He said, you've been a Christian a long time. How many of you on your jobs have ever been designated as a co-trainer? You know, you're the OJT person. When the new people get hired, they say, well, we're going to put you with Wanda, or we're going to put you with Addison, or we'll put you with Jennifer, and they're going to show you the ropes. You can't show folks the ropes in the body of Christ if you don't know the ropes. And can I tell you that it is a tragic church that when new disciples come in or even in the infancy of their discipleship and there's nobody who will take an interest in showing them the way of Christ? The world ain't interested in showing us Christ. The world's still trying to tell us there is no Christ. The world's still trying to tell us there's a Big Bang theory that atoms collided and things evolved. We have the Word of God. And as I said to you before, if we don't teach it, who's going to do it? Again, he said this is what ought to have been happening. So true discipleship requires in its essential form that we never deviate from the Word of God, that we were taught, but we must first be taught not to deviate. Let's go back. When we were young, as I said this to you before, when we were young, just think about how they taught you to be a Christian, if they taught you at all. They told us things like, you know, you got to go to church on Sunday. Okay, but where's the teaching part come in at? If they put us in these little classrooms and gave us a crayon and a coloring pad, and told us to, you know, color in David with the smooth stones, or they told us the biblical stories, and there's no reinforcement teaching. You cannot surface teach alone. You got to reinforce teaching. And you got to train up the child. As I said, my pastor said this, and I don't know if he made it up first or heard it from an old preacher, but it's kind of a good illustration, is that you raise crops, but you train children. See, and we need to do training, but here's what happens. If you can't train if you're not a trainer. Okay? And so he says, well, let's look at what happens to the body of Christ. The word tells us that there is a high probability that those that we are training up, the children, are going to depart. Are they going to leave for a season, for a time? So we've got to have something that eternally and essentially connects so they will come back. Because that's what the word says. The word says when they're old, they won't depart from it. They may indeed kind of deviate for a time, but we've got to have something. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest criticisms or gigs against the present church is we're boring. It's not interesting. And they might be right. If we got monotone people standing up in front of us, you know, standing there and they have no energy. They're not excited about what they're teaching us. They don't laugh like we laugh. They don't look vibrant. You know, they're standing up there with black suits and black ties and white shirts and everything is y'all going to hell and ain't no hope for you. Well, we don't want to keep hearing that forever. I mean, most of us pretty much know we're going to go to hell if we don't get right. But okay, give us something fresh. We've heard that one before. Give us a new one. What's the option then? Because we also hear you say that everybody talking about heaven ain't going. Somewhere along the line, somebody got to tell us that we're going to make it and sound like they know where they're going. And so he says, listen, you ought to be teaching, but you got to be very mindful that true discipleship requires that you understand the critical content of the teach. What are you saying, Pastor? Paul told Timothy, he said, you make sure that you give them sound doctrine. That's the critical content of the teach. Sound, listen, we don't have to make the Bible come alive. It is alive. We don't have to fake it till we make it. We don't have to try to dress up this turkey. All we need to do is teach the word in season and out of season. Be sound, stand firm, having yourself girded. You got to make sure you're sure. Have you ever talked to somebody and you know they're not sure? You know they don't believe what they're trying to make you believe? You know, they don't buy what they're trying to sell you. He said, let me tell you something. You ought to really be teaching people. But watch what he says now. He said, but instead, you need somebody to go over basic stuff with you that a beginner must learn. I don't want to miss that because there are some must learns in the body of Christ. And we can't skip over the hard parts. The hard parts help you more than anything. Amen. We want to have a church that's all about prosperity and winning and I've got this and this is coming to me and this is mine already and I can name it and claim it. No, we need to do the hard parts. Righteousness, justice, long suffering. Well, I don't know who told us that we wasn't going to suffer. When Jesus told you was going to suffer, this ain't supposed to happen to me. Well, if that ain't supposed to happen, what's supposed to happen? He said, listen, you need to get past just doing basic stuff. And you need to be teaching the hard lessons as well as the complementary lessons. It is important for us to fully comprehend because it is fully comprehensive, this word of God. How do you know that? Because he tells us in the book of James, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. Don't raise your hand, but let me see if I can get you to be honest. How many of you can honestly say that you've asked God for his wisdom? Amen. I like them rumblings of amens. That's pretty good. I felt good about that one. I maybe should have got the hands to come up. It might have looked good right along through there. But ask him for it. Instead of saying, well, I just don't understand. How many of you heard people say this? I tried church. I just couldn't get it. Well, you seem to have gotten how to smoke weed. You figured how to roll one and pass one. You figured out how to drive. You figured out how to tie your shoelaces. You figured everything else out in life, but you can't figure out church. Something tells me that you didn't want to figure it out. I just didn't get it. Well, you got the ABCs down because you speak in English. That was hard when we first, how many of you remember how hard it was to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K? Yeah. How many of you got your hands whooped and your ears turned and sent to your room just because you now look at you. You making up words. you make them say what you want them to say. You know, your handwriting is unlike anybody else. You remember when they used to have the little handwriting? They don't even have these in school no more. Do the little handwriting chart around the wall with the fan. Nobody even writes letters like that. Q was always ugly to me. I never figured out the Q. Let's just do the one with the little line on. I don't like the one that goes like that. That's impossible. But you know what? We do it our way now. Why? Because we became masters of our learning. Most of us can write without looking. You know, we can be doing. How many of you know how to type? I'm a typist. How many words a minute? There is no such thing when asked how many a lot. You give me a number, 75. You're a 75 word a minute person. How many? 70. See, I gave you a good number. Who else said they can type? Order, okay. I don't believe you can type, Reverend. You got arthritis and everything. You can't. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, but remember, you know, it's ASDF. Yeah. And so you remember when they made you. And so I had Mrs. Brown as my typing teacher. I'm saying, why does it matter where I put my fingers? Why can't I just go where I want to go? And she used to gig me because, you know, Miss Brown, and I don't know how they did. When I was in typing, Typing class was backwards than regular class. In typing, she actually sit behind us. Whereas in the other class, you know, teacher's sitting in front of you. And she did that so she can look at where your fingers are. I figured it out. And she would always give me points off. So when I did, you know, you had that little typing quiz we got to do to go. And you got to do something. And she would always say, Leroy, you're not starting. What do they call it? The setup point? Something, like whatever terminology. But I got it done. I was beating most people in my class. For a dude, you know, back in the 70s when dudes was in typing, you had to endure a little hardship because your friend's like, man, you taking typing. What they did not realize is I took typing because that's where the girls were. It's like three dudes in my typing class. That's good picking grounds right there. But the point of the matter is I was out typing most of them. And she still would take all points. But that's what you have to do because how you start dictates how you finish. Principles should not be compromised. And she would say, everybody else in the whole world, Leroy Mitchell, is starting out on the base keys. You can't just do it your way. This works. And to this day, I still cheat. I just start where I want. Most of the time, I don't even have my hand on the keyboard. I just put it up there and start going. And I'm not as proficient in the not looking part anymore. I now belong to the Hunt and Peck Academy, you know, of typing. But I get it done. But there's a principle to that. The same thing with handwriting, the same thing with the English language. You know, people will tell you, and those of us who are U.S. citizens have been here all our life have no real identifying point with this, but English is the hardest language in the world to learn because there's so many dialects of it. There's so many variations of it. If you go down to Louisiana, you know, I know Coach used to be down in Louisiana, the great Grambling University. People in the South talk differently. You know, a store is a store down there, and it's going to be a store all day long. And the device for which we come in and out of the house is not a door, it's a dough. And preparing to go somewhere is finna. You know, and so so you're trying to come to America and learn English, you're going to be it's going to be problematic. But in the body of Christ, what he's saying to us is, as you've learned, you should teach. And you should be able to teach so that the basics are not deviated from. We don't need to change Christ into nothing. He's Christ. We don't need to change the operating procedures of God because he's God. You know, we don't need to fake healing or try to speak in a tongue or be prophets and all that, a name, come up with titles. We got more titles in the church now than I have ever seen in my life. Everybody is something, and yet the church ain't doing nothing. All of these high-sounding officials and their finery, they got a color for what your office is and whether your cross go in your pocket or over, and nothing's happening, or very little's happening. Why? Because we're not doing the basics. Let's just train up the child. Let's just make sure that we understand what it means when we say Jesus is Lord, when we say in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus is not just so we can get a car, get a job. It's our life. And he said, listen, the comprehensive thing, the content of it, you can't deviate from that. Yeah, we got several versions of the Bible now, but we got one Bible. Amen. And so he says, well, if you want wisdom, ask God. Let's go to James chapter 1, not very far from where you are in the Hebrew letter. Go over to James 1. And let's look at this because, again, there's no reason for us to be ignorant concerning the things of God. Not now. And again, what are we going to do in the future, church, if we're not training a now church? As I said to you before, we keep compromising and compromising because people keep calling for compromise. We know we're shortening up the worship service. We're shortening up the revival. We're shortening up the classroom. And we're ending up with these microwave ministries, and they have no long-term effect. We're always in a hurry, but yet we want everything else to be longer, except church, except studies. Had too many Bible studies, too many groups, too many. Well, let me tell you something. The more time you spend with God, the more you're going to be like God. And I think that's what he's calling for. Okay? So James chapter 1, come down, verse 5. If you need wisdom, and yes, you do. If you want to know God, and you do want to know God, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. Ask him. Again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, But how many of you have really spent serious time asking God what he wants you to do? Dr. Dixon, I think that the church must be the one living organism, one organization in all the world where everybody is gainfully employed. Gainfully employed. What are you saying, Pastor? Everybody got something they ought to be doing to the glory of God in the church. Some of us work on jobs where we got shammers, sluffers, con artists who don't never do nothing. You know, they can hide like the best of them. But in the body of Christ, all of us should be about our Father's business. Because every day we're asking God about purpose. It don't take long. You don't have to get up in the morning and take 3 hours to ask God about purpose. You can still get up in the morning, spend a few minutes with God about purpose, and go on to your job. You can spend a few moments in driving your automobile to stay on purpose. We say things like, our steps are ordered of the Lord, and we're servants of the Most High God. And we're doing what? I am convinced of God that every place God allows us to be is a ministry opportunity. Every place. If, in fact, you are about assignment, alignment, understanding the authority, the anointing, and the action of God, no time is wasted. Anybody ever had that, I wonder what I'm doing here moment? Anybody felt like you're wasting the moment and say, you know what? No, I got to do something better than this. Purpose. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Every one of you have been called by God. Let me get this out of your system. Every calling don't mean come sit in the pulpit. Every calling don't mean you get a collar to put on backwards. But we've all been called to purpose. Some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists. There's a role for everybody in the church. If there's any place in your life that you want to know you fit, it's the church. Some of you will never become supervisors on the job. Some of you will never have a heyday or a certificate of anything. But in the body of Christ, we need you. So James makes it simple. First thing he says is you need wisdom. Ask for it. There's a television program that comes on one of those foreign channels. I can't remember exactly which one, but there's a program, and the program is called An Idiot Abroad. And it's about this guy that Ricky Gervais sends all over the country and do stupid stuff with him. They set him up for stupid stuff. It's just, I really like the accents. I love British accents. So I think that's really what part of what attracts me. I like the accent. But this guy, his name is Carl, and he's just an idiot. And they send him to these foreign countries, and you know, they're paying for it. I mean, and when he gets there, they've set up little scenarios of stupidity for him to have to endure. You know, they'll set him up with somebody and try to make him eat crazy food or sleep in some crazy place or some crazy adventure. And he's an idiot. And they'll call him to see how he's doing, and they're laughing because they know they've set him up. Well, there shouldn't be any idiots in the church. We should be wise. Why? Because we've asked God for wisdom. We should all be able to show our fruitfulness because we've learned, we've listened, we've been led. We are the church. James says nobody should be inadequate because we've asked God. Now let's tie the scriptures together. The Lord himself says, ask, and it shall be given. So see, there's no reason we shouldn't be wise. He says, if you want anything, ask me for it and I'll give it to you. Knock and the door shall be open to you. We should all be spiritually intelligent concerning the things of God, which one of the primary courses of the church, binding up the enemy and building up the kingdom of God. Walk circumspectly. In other words, there's integrity to what we're doing. So whenever we're going or wherever we're going, the world can see that we're different and we have integrity to our calling. We are not a bunch of jokers. We're not ripping people off. We're not conning. We don't have to have a con game in the church. We don't need to set up no schemes. We don't need to set up no no pyramids. All we need is the word. And when people question us concerning the word, we should have the wisdom to refute that. Let me tell you something. The church is under attack. And we're not going to win this war with knives and swords. We're going to win it with this word. This is our sword. This is our defense mechanism. So to anybody who attacks the church, we ain't got to cuss nobody out. I mean, that's your thing, then you trot along as you will. But you got the word. But you got to be able to manage it. You got to be able to operate in the book. You can't run around here talking about, well, my mama and them said. If what your mama and them said ain't right, you know the Bible says if you make one step, he'll make two. No, it didn't. And we've been telling our kids that, well, baby, you'll be all right. Just remember the Lord said if you make one, he'll make two. What he said is I'll never leave you and I won't forsake you. What he says is, yea, though you walk through the valley in the shadow of death, you should. Those are the things God says. Those are the things we should teach our children. It's imperative that you learn before you try to teach. And if you don't have wisdom, ask for wisdom. Instead of spending 100 hours walking around the parking lots or car lots, laying hands on cars that you can't afford the payments on, talking about naming and claiming. Ain't no naming and claiming ministry. That's naming and claiming madness. You know, walking around houses and throwing seeds in yard. No. Lord, what is your will for my life? How many of us, and y'all don't have to raise your hand for this one either, but how many wish you had paid attention to the car payments before you signed up for the car? You know, it's crazy for the church to be so impotent concerning the power of God. We are power. We have a God who says, I'm all powerful, but yet the church seems so impotent. We struggle like no other body in all the world. The church, where we have all of this God power, all of these God purpose people, all of these God potential people, and yet we struggle season after season. And why is that? Because we're not asking for wisdom. You can't train up your children. Book of Deuteronomy, Moses was given simple instructions. Talk about these things when you come in, when you go out. Write them on the doorpost of your homes, on the eyelets. Put them in your hands. And you'll always have this conversation about God. Family devotions. Don't raise your hand. But, I mean, how many of us really have family devotions where we sit the family down and we talk about God? Most of us don't even talk to each other in our own houses. It's statistically proven that people live in houses and don't talk to each other. We've all got our own TV in our room. We got our own phone in our room. We got our own game systems. Everybody's got their own living quarters in their living quarters, and we rarely even pass each other in the hallway. We don't even eat together. We go to the kitchen like we run buffets. God bless you mothers and kitchen cooks and housekeepers, because all you run is a buffet. You stand there and you cook the food, and then everybody comes serve themselves. And God help us, some of them are so lazy they won't even wash their own plate. Now you got to come back and clean up the kitchen. It's crazy. When I was a kid, my mother made sure, boy, everybody's got that one in it. Yeah, Rem, you in my house now. We had to sit down together. My mother would send my siblings, go get us. And you had to come in, wash your hands, and sit down. My mother served us now, which was pretty cool because she knew we didn't know how to fix a plate. That's how we say it down south. You fix your plate. So mother would put on there, she knew what piece of chicken each one of her kids liked. Brother didn't like cream style corn, so she would give him whole kernel corn. And my sister didn't like this. And so, you know, that's how old school mamas did it. My daddy used to fuss at my mother all the time. You don't have to fix what they like. You fix what they eat. And we looked at him like, shut up. We didn't say it. We just thought it. You messing up a good thing. And this a la carte thing is cool. And so we ate together. And then mama would say stuff like, well, what'd y'all do today? And you couldn't sit there and be mom, because that's disrespect. Because mama would say, didn't you hear me talking to you? You know, that always leads to that. Every parent from the 60s and early 70s has a child abuse case pending. You know, if we could go and confess what they did to us now, they'd be digging up some people to put them in jail. Amen. We all knew that extension cords had multiple use. And belts were not just for holding up britches. Shoes could fly. Doors accidentally closed when you were coming. You know, all kinds of crazy stuff. But look at us. We made it. We tough. We resilient. These kids today can't take nothing. You hit them with a fly swatter, they got a broke arm. You're going to have to edit that out before it goes on the net, because they'll be coming to talk to us. So here it is. He says, you got to ask for wisdom. And notice what he says now. He says, with wisdom comes an assignment. Because when you ask God for it, now God's going to use what you got. Nudge your neighbor and tell him he'll use what you got. Watch this. This is beautiful. He says, and when you do ask, he'll be glad to tell you. Deacon Anderson, I have a problem with folk who suggest to me that they're still waiting on some instruction from God. God is not molasses in the wintertime. He said, he'll be glad to tell you. God don't tell folks, I'll get back with you in about a week or two. No, that's not God. Ask, and so what are we finding as evidence in the church when it lacks this important element of essential discipleship? That people obviously aren't asking. Because he's not going to be contrary to his word. We do know that God keeps his word. He said, I cannot lie. He doesn't lie. And so he says, if you want it, he'll do it. And watch this now. He will not resent you asking. What does that mean? That means he wants you to ask. Okay, watch this. This is better. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If you ask him, he's going to tell you. But if you got doubt as to whether or not there's a certain credibility to the speaking powers of God, then you've messed it up. All of us suffer with doubt at one time or another. But you got to fight over it. You got to fight through it. You've got to get to the point where you truly trust in the Lord. Solomon's simple teaching says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. Behold, I'll show you a mystery. It tells us that there are some things about God that are not just, you know, easy to explain. I learned a long time ago, my pastor told me, he said, son, you can preach all day long, but you don't have to explain all of it. Some of it is unexplainable. I wish I could explain how water turned into wine. I wish I could explain how Lazarus, who was 4 days dead, got up out of the grave. I wish I could explain how Jairus' daughter, the new church say Jairus, okay, whatever y'all want to say, but she was still dead and still his daughter. I don't know. I wish I could explain that. I wish I could explain how Jesus hung, bled, and died and paid for all of our sins in one moment. I don't know, but I'd sure know, take him in agreement. I'll just stand and say, Lord, you say it. And so when people challenge us, mostly atheists who've already decided to be atheists, leave them at that. Say, well, you know, you really want to tick an atheist off, say, God bless you. They don't like that at all. And keep blessing them. Say, oh, God bless you. I'm praying for you in the name of Jesus. You know, just lay it on. But the reality is we shouldn't doubt God. Nobody should be at that stage anymore. And so what James says is if you really want God to give you wisdom and you really want to be on assignment, ask for it. But don't doubt it. Don't doubt that God will use you. Don't doubt that there's worth in your life. Ask him. Then do what Isaiah said. They that wait upon the Lord shall. Don't ask God with a hokey pokey mentality. Don't stick your head in and then pull your head out. Wait on him. You ain't going to wait a long time. I can tell you that. You won't be waiting a long time. Because the hour is upon us. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, such as we see that at the time. It's happening, y'all. It's happening. It's happening in a movie theater in Louisiana. It's happening in a church in South Carolina. It's happening on the streets of Texas. It's happening. And the church can't be sitting around still singing, "Shall we gather at the river?" No, the Bible says we got to gird up our loins, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Sword of truth. We need to get ready to go to war because it's all around us. And the Bible tells us that judgment is going to begin in the house of the Lord. We're going to be held accountable for dereliction of duty. Few condemnations will go out. Few commendations, rather, will go out if we don't get our act together. A whole lot of us ain't going to hear the Lord say, "Well done," because we ain't done nothing. And whose fault is that? Our own. My pastor didn't never ask me. I tried to volunteer. Let me tell you something. If there's one place where we don't turn down volunteers, it's the church. We'll take whatever we can get, which might be part of our problem. But anyway, that's another teaching point. And so watch what he says. He says, now, the simple and elementary point is this. Without Christ in your life, there is no life. The bottom line is that we should be drilling this from the first moment they come into the church until we put them in the ground. There are no soft seasons in the church. Don't ever forget that. Don't you ever say to anybody, "I already know that." Because there's always more to know. Always more to know about God. We got to drill it in. My military counterparts will tell you, man, we've been training the same way because we know it works. We still do the same four count movements because they work. Because somebody figured out that most people can remember four count movements. So that's why we do four count movements. Everything has a system to it. And so in the church, we need to be systematical. Drill it in them. When I grew up in the church, when you got to Sunday school class, you had to name the books of the Bible. Every class started the same way. All right, class. They had them little sticks. And they would start, and we'd have to go through all the books. Then at another point in the lesson, somewhere along the year, they shifted, start naming the prophets. So we had to know all of the major prophets and how many there were. And then you had to shift again, and then we would do all of the books in the Psalms, book 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and we had to give some scenario of what book started with. You know, we had to keep learning. Now, here's the tragedy. I'm an older fella now. And I don't want to be contrary to the scripture because the scriptures say when we get old, we won't depart from it. They did not take into the account that we would have so many other things going on in our minds that we cannot remember all these things, but we can keep learning. I get frustrated sometimes when I'm studying and I can think of a verse or a scripture and I keep saying, okay, that's Matthew. No. And then when I get my book and I was wrong, I'm like, come on, Leroy, you should have known that one. But that's why we have the book. When we get to heaven, God ain't going to do no pop quizzes. What we need to do now is keep training. And if you don't keep training, you start to forget. These children are the future of our church. But if those who are the present day church are incompetent, then all we're going to teach is incompetence. We got to keep training. Amen. And so he said that it is elementary, but it is so necessary so that we can become the gospel. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Slide back. Go back to Hebrews 6. And here's the problem. Come on over. 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible to restore to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people to repentance again because they are nailing the Son of God to the cross again by rejecting him. holding him up to public shame. Let me tell you something. I'm not a heretic. I'm not trying to start no trouble. But I would rather keep trying with anybody than to write them off. I know the word said this, it may be impossible to bring, but I think that somewhere along the line, the devil is trying to use that against us. I don't think there are any acceptable losses in the body of Christ. But there are those who have hardened their hearts. There are those who have gone after the Illuminati and the what's that other crazy? They got another crazy thing. I mean, okay, you know, Church of Scientology. You know, and these things are just counters to the sound doctrine of God. When people start telling you things like any conversation that opens up with, you know, there's another way, you need to say, thank you, bye. You know, do the second John. Don't listen to them no more. Don't ever think, beloved of God, that you're not going to have to defend this gospel. Because it's going to happen. And you don't have to not answer your door. Because you don't know, answer your door with your Bible in your hand. They got their little pamphlets in their hand. You come with your Bible in your hand and say, can I help you? In the name of Jesus. Bless you. So glad the Lord sent you here for me to witness. Before they start trying to witness to you, start witnessing to them. Tell them, you know, it's the power of God that brought you on my doorstep today. The anointing that covers this house has pulled you in from the street. Darkness will no longer be in your life, my sister, because the word of God. And before you know it, they'll be running down your driveway. And you'll say, the Holy Ghost be with you. Hallelujah. And let them go on down the road. After a while, they'll realize, man, it's something about that house. They'll tell them that house, they're anointed. Don't go over there. You don't have to be afraid. If you don't know nothing but the Lord is my shepherd. When you answer the door, say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie. Just recite it. And they'll stand there and get wide-eyed and say, yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Are you my enemy or my friend? Because it's dinner time. We're going to feast on the word of God today. Hallelujah. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the day the Lord has made. And before you know it, they'll be like, well, okay. We're going to move on. Don't leave yet. Just get into my clothes. But, you know, you don't have to be afraid. You take that word with you. You got your smartphones, your tablets, and other devices. Use that word. That's power for you. Amen. He said, those who have faded, it may indeed be impossible. He said, but I just believe that true discipleship must be aggressive to acquisition. Pastor, you're preaching now. Thank you. We got to be aggressive to acquisition because we've said that we're going to go out and find them and we're going to bring them and we're going to train them. We got to be aggressive. We can't be passive. Well, you know, Pastor, I invited them, but they wouldn't come. Invite them to a party, they'll come. Invite them to a cookout, they'll come. Ask them, do they want to ride to Virginia Beach, they'll ride. Ask them, do they want to go to a basketball game. You know, that old, when I was in the military, we used to do, you buy, I fly. You know, tell them, listen, don't worry about it, I'm buying the gas. Come on, ride with me. And then pull up in the church parking lot. So I thought we was going to Virginia Beach. Well, I got to stop to the church first. Come on, you sit down here in the car. I ain't dressed properly. Oh, they don't care about how you dress up in the camp. We got to be aggressive. If you walked upon a man bleeding on the sidewalk, you can't just stand there and go, be well. There's a video on YouTube. Well, not YouTube. It's actually on the internet present in the trend column. Apparently, some guy on a motorcycle got hit by a car, and he was up under the car. And people lifted the car off the guy. They didn't know him, as my grandmother used to say, from Adam's house cat. But they got aggressive, and you look on the video, you can see people running up trying to help. That's how we got to be in the body of Christ. People are dying right in front of us. Right here in our city. The enemy has set up a sweatshop. And they're dying, and we just walk around and tell, well, you know, if you get a chance, come on, go to church with me some Sunday. This may be the last time, I don't know. You got to be aggressive. How many of you ever throw a party? Don't y'all act like y'all ain't never throwed a party. Don't y'all play me soft. Some of y'all done heard that some of y'all throw the best parties. But when, you know, you get upset if people don't come, don't you? You done made all that potato salad and fried up all that chicken and bought your provisions of various kinds because you know what your friends like. But if they don't come, don't you feel bad? It's a biblical story about that, that he prepared a great feast and nobody came. So what did he do? He got aggressive. He said, go out and compel them to come. He said, snatch folk up off the sidewalk and bring them in. Because when they realize what's going down, they're going to come. And we sit around the church and we, I know, I ain't good at evangelism. You can talk. You talk folk into other stuff. You Amway and Tupperware salespeople, Kirby vacuum cleaner salespeople. Got all us buying them knives and all that old crazy. How many of us done got used by our friends like that? I ain't the only one coming. Yeah, I need you to come by my house tomorrow at 6:30. Why? Just come by. And you see all these cars. You want somebody died? And you get in there and they got Tupperware everywhere. You're like, oh, come on, no. I got enough Tupperware. You can't, now some new stuff out. They used us. Well, why can't we be aggressive to acquisition in the church? I would that no man would perish ought to be our statement too. I'm not going to let my sons and daughter die on my watch. My cousins and kinfolk. You know, I've told you before, and every one of you ought to be like this. My family knows that around it's going to be somewhere. A lot of Courvoisier and Hennessy and Grey Goose, I'm still going to talk about the Lord. They be like, man. And some of them have admitted, man, Mike, I appreciate that, man. You know, I can take your drunk away. I don't have them tell me, man, you ruined my little buzz, man. Because I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. You know, I'll sit there and tell you, you know, the Lord will make a way somehow. What do you mean? You know, everything was made by God. And it's been used for the building of the kingdom. And then be saying, come on, Mike, man, let me finish this. Well, yeah, but the Lord made that. The problem is you're using it wrong, you know. And, you know, you just work it a little bit. Everybody in your family ought to know that you are an oracle of God. It ain't about standing up, stomping on the head and all that kind of stuff. It's about love. You can just simply say, you know, I don't want to see y'all die and go to hell because I'm going to have to come to your funeral. I'm going to feel bad sitting there knowing you're on your way to a certain hell. Come on, cuz. And like, come on, man. This is a party, man. We trying to have some fun. The only fun you're going to have is in heaven. Little stuff like that, and they'll get it. And then you can bid them adieu. And when they see you coming, they'll know what's coming. They'll know the message coming, so they just hunker down. But that's all right. We have to be aggressive to acquisition. Why is the church falling apart? We're too passive. How many of you have ever told somebody about a job opening where you work? How many of you ever told somebody about a sale in a store? How many of you ever told somebody how to go online or do? You tell them of everything else. Talk about Jesus and be aggressive. Don't take no for an answer. And you know what will happen? The Lord will be pleased. Amen. When he comes, the house should be in order. And that's on our watch. Y'all remember the Cat in the Hat? Y'all don't know the Cat in the Hat? Y'all know what happened, right? Mama left them little kids in the house by themselves, which child services would have had to talk to her about that. But she left them kids home, and the Cat in the Hat showed up, and they told her, you should not be here. Our mother is not at home. You should not be here. You must soon very be gone. You know, and all that Dr. Seuss talk. And he comes in and makes up, and he's trying to teach them how to have fun. And the fish in the bowl got more sense than anybody. The fish keeps telling them, y'all shouldn't have let him in. First of all, cats eat fish. Okay, y'all missed it. But my point is, they had to get the house back in order before Mama came. And that's what we got to do before the Lord comes. We got to get this house in order. God shouldn't come back and we got to gather and scatter. We got them all scattered and not gathered. God should come back and we should be standing at full attention, trooping the line, dressed right, dressed, covered down. And when the Lord comes, we'll give him for all present and accounted for. And God will be pleased. We can't have God come back and we give the report, three sick call, four AWOL, seven, eight of them, we don't know where they at. God gonna say, didn't I know what I gave you. I know what I put on this earth. I know how many I dispatched. And what I dispatch, I intend to deliver. I would that no man would perish. How can you let your sons and daughters and boyfriends and girlfriends and kinfolks and just perish? He said, listen, we must do diligence. Work while we have the light of day. And while we're working, we got to know what we're saying. Wisdom. Because when you speak a good speech, folks say, wow, as the voice of God. I don't do like Herod did and take credit for it, but you got to understand that every one of us has an assignment. Our assignment is to be aggressive so that we can seek. It's, you know, it's not up there arbitrarily to actively seek. Every one of you, you know, we go into these moments where we try to ramp it up for about 2 or 3 weeks. We got to do that forever. To actively seek. First of all, start in your house. Leave nobody behind. When you leave to go to church, either you're going to church or you sit outside. And it's hot. Don't mean they ain't sucking up my air conditioning, my lemonade and ginger snaps while I'm going to the church praying for you. Come on. Your kinfolk come in from out of town, but we didn't bring nothing to wear to church. There's a Walmart up the street 24 hours. All you need is a white shirt and a tie. If you don't need that, then just come on like you come. You got to be aggressive, actively seeking. We should fill up the church every Sunday till the fire marshal make us shut it down. Right now, I bet everybody in here, every adult in here can think of 4 people that should be in church right now. Everybody, 4 people, right? Everybody who can think of 4 people, raise your hand. There's your assignment. Oh, you didn't see that coming. There's your assignment. Next Sunday, I expect a full house. All right, we're almost done. He says that true discipleship requires that we first follow and then know the Lord. We graduate based on the consistency of believing and surrendering to Christ. Then there comes the unwavering submission. There are 3 critical elements that you must never forget. 1 is surrender. You got to surrender. How many of y'all remember playing that game, hide and go seek? How many of you ever played with folk who hide too good that you couldn't ever find? I was the one, I cheated. You know, the rules of hide and go seek vary. Well, but one of the rules is supposed to be that you don't go in the house and hide. But if you don't say that, you don't establish that, then that's where I'm going to hide at. And I'm going to hide where some food at. So if you look in the kitchen, you might see me. But the point of the matter is, when you go hide and seek, you know, you go hide and you look for people for a while. And the trick is for them to beat you back to the base so they won't be out or have to be next. But the people who hide real good, there's that old thing that we use in the end when we done got tired of looking for them, you know, lingered on too long. What do we say? Come out wherever you are. Because now you're saying, I give up. Surrender. And if they don't come out, game goes on, or you just quit. But surrender, and to surrender means I come out, I confess. That's what the word said. The Roman letter is simple: confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You got to surrender. See, but there are a lot of us who don't think we're guilty of nothing, so we don't have to surrender. And if you don't ever surrender, you certainly aren't going to do phase 2: submit. How many of you have ever read Ephesians 5? I call it the marriage contract, where it tells husbands and wives how to. There's a line in there that just about every time I do a marriage counseling with a couple, somebody had to throw that objection. Why I got to say wives obey your husband, wives submit? I say because that's what the Lord requires. I've had couples when I get ready to do their little wedding, when they get to their vows, do you promise to love, honor, and obey? They say we don't have. Do you have to do that part? And I look at the fellow and say, listen, you already got problems. If the person you intended to marry is already looking for ways not to submit, you already got a problem. Because that's what the Lord requires. And then to submit means that actually I gain as you gain. If you pay attention to it, as you gain, I gain. And then the third principle, which is critical, is to sustain. We got to keep this thing going. There's no reason for the church of 2015 to look like somebody who's got bad dental hygiene. What are you saying? It's just snagged. You know, some over here got a tooth over here and a tooth over there. We need to have all our stuff together. We're not sustaining the church. We're just struggling. The church should never have struggled. We're struggling. We can financially we struggle. Faith-wise we struggle. Our future is in jeopardy. The foundation of our church struggles because we have gone through these shifts where somebody told us we were wrong for that and wrong for that. Let's stay with what we started with. We started a house of God. Our foundation shouldn't change because there's some fundamental elements that people want to challenge. No. No. The Bible tells us that if you don't build on something sure, it's not going to stand. I don't know about you, but I cringe when I drive by churches that have fallen into disrepair and have been abandoned. How can we build more prisons than we build churches? I don't understand that. And so somewhere along the line, we've missed the prongs. And so the essential thing for us to do is to be consistent and committed to be consecrated as servants of the Most High God. You can't be a partaker if you're part-time. That's good preaching right there. Y'all can use those free of charge. Too many part-timers, which means we have a few partakers. The very people who never miss a day at work cannot go to church 52 Sundays in a year, won't make 52 Bible studies, won't support the revival or won't support consecration efforts. You know, when churches have to have gimmicks in order to get people, we're no longer the church. We shouldn't have gimmicks. We shouldn't have to come up with fancy slogans or advertising campaigns to get folk to say and do what they said they'd do. You know, we used to sing, "I promised him that I would serve him till I die." We don't sing that no more. And when we do sing it, everybody don't chime in. I said to you a couple of weeks ago, and I've been saying it here late, I'm no longer promoting, protecting, or praying for liars. If it comes out of your mouth, you better mean it. And if you don't mean it, don't say it. Don't live a lie when you don't have to. We're partakers, not part-timers. Remember being a part-timer? How many of y'all remember being P-41s on the job, part-timer? No benefits, limited hours, no protection. You know, you P-41, they can let you go anytime. They tell you, well, you will likely get at least 35 hours a week. But you don't always get them 35. So your mortgage don't go part-time. Your car payment ain't part-time. Those medical bills aren't part-time. You need full time and benefits. So don't be leaning on the Lord as a part timer. Go in full time. And the Bible says, I will supply all your need according to my riches in glory. I am convinced of God that one of the greatest tragedies of this modern generation is part time discipleship. When we want the Lord to do something, we sign on for a while. And then when we get what we want done, we fall off for another while. My friend, Brother Jesse, bless you, sir. Everybody needs to understand something about this. It is consistency that brings the conformity to the body of Christ, to the life in Christ, to the empowerment. It was because Jesus stayed true that he was and validated as the Son of God. He didn't deviate. When he said things like, we must needs go, he said, I'm not deviating. I'm not. He said, Lord, they told him, said, Lord, don't you remember? They said, if we come back down there, they're going to kill us. He said, nobody can take my life. And they said, well, if you go, I guess we're going too. How many know it's the company you keep that'll keep you? When you're with the Lord, you get the Lord's protection. Amen? All right, praise the Lord. I'm going to stop right along through there, and we'll come back, the Lord say the same. Father, we thank you so very much for the time we've shared together. Thank you, Lord, for these few lessons in life that we've partaken in and undertaken today. Certainly, God, we pray that this great number of people and those who listen to us again through our media sources, Lord, will take this fuel and run on a little further. Pray, God, that they've gathered something today that they can use against the enemy and use for their family's sake, for their friends and their neighbors, that we might bring up this generation. Oh, God, again, we pray that we will remember what you said to us. And God, that we'll hold fast to the profession of our faith. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Oh, God bless you. Thank you so very much.